you would please join me in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It is a shorter psalm than some we've addressed, considered of late. It is a prayer. And I don't know if your Bible has it, but it's subtitled, My Soul Waits for the Lord. But also notice it says it is a song of ascents. It means to ascend. And we will get into that a bit more here shortly. So hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Today it seems that some, if not many, have lost the sense of guilt. Lost the sense of guilt. Look out across our land. Great injustices have been taking place, happening every day. As I've watched the news this week, several things. A former NFL player, I watch football a lot. I keep up with a lot of the players, etc. But there was this scene of a former NFL player throwing his girlfriend across the room like a rag doll. Burning cars in response to a jury's decision. Shoplifting, looting, in broad daylight. An individual driving through a Christmas parade. Killing, I think the number is six now. The rampant sexual immorality that is approved of by some. And there's so much more. You guys watch the news. You could add to this list. And it seems as though these involve have very little sense of guilt after the fact. Yeah, I'm sorry I got caught, let's make sure we're understanding. Guilt is defined as the realization that I have broken an established norm. I have broken the law. I have offended someone. I did it. I'm guilty. But there is also this aspect of guilt, of feeling, of deserving the blame for an offense. And here is what I think we've lost. The internal conscience that is pricked. Some have lost that realization that what I just did was wrong, and I don't care. Too few have the sense of guilt following their actions. And as I said, their consciences are not pricked, therefore establishing or creating that guilt of breaking the law, of offending a person, of hurting someone. Far too many think too lightly of wrongdoing. And see, for many, the sin, the wrongdoing, it's just no big deal. But here's where we as Christians have to understand that if we think lightly of sin, if we don't have that guilt, that sense of guilt, then what we're also saying is that we think lightly of our Savior. We think lightly of God. We've broken His rule. We've broken His law. But if we move to that place and say, it's no big deal, it's just a small sin, you're at the same time saying God is small, because it wasn't that big of an offense. However, we as Christians must must understand the truthfulness of guilt, which opens the door to understand our need. For those who do rightly understand guilt, there is hope. There is hope. And as I said, Psalm 30, 130 is a psalm of ascent, meaning to move upward. It takes us from the depths of guilt and despair to the heights of the joyful hope that we have in the Lord, in His forgiveness. It says, and this is above important for all of us, no matter how deep you are in guilt, no matter how far you are in despair, and I really have a hard time saying Christians are in despair, because despair basically means you have lost all hope. There's nothing there. Depression, yes. Despair. But here, it doesn't matter how deep we might feel ourselves in that, we can cry out to God for His forgiveness, knowing that His joy is in bringing us that forgiveness. The psalmist writes, "Out of the depths I cry." Now, we're not sure exactly who wrote this psalm or the context or the situation around it. Really doesn't matter. The individual writing this felt he was in that depth, and he cries out to God for salvation. So, let's dig in a little deeper here. The first thing, the writer is a believer who viewed himself as being in the depths. He felt the guilt of breaking God's law. And you felt this, I know you have, that you've had that guilt of offending someone, hurting someone, and it's like a weight that's placed on you. But as we do here in worship, when we've had that opportunity to confess or had that opportunity to go and say, "I'm sorry that I offended you," the psalmist here is identifying that depth, that guilt, the understanding that he has found himself in the depths. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace and several others, if you ever have an opportunity to read a biography, go read his. He was a godless, drunken sailor that started working on the fishing ships at age 13 or 14, and then who literally had fallen into the depths of the ocean, barely escaping death. And so he entitled his autobiography, he wrote himself, "Out of the Depths," because he understood where he was. And it gives you some idea of how he could write such an amazing hymn as Amazing Grace. The lesson is, whether at a point of our conversion or afterward, those who have truly come to know Jesus Christ also know something of their depth of need and the guilt of having offended God. The second thing is no matter how low you can go, the believer, you, me, can cry out to God and know that He's there. As we were talking in Sunday school, you read through the book of Lamentations, just jump to the third chapter, read the first 33 verses, and the author Jeremiah is going through the challenges and the chores of Israel being destroyed. In the depths, the temple's gone. And yet he turns to God and understands the compassion and the love and the grace he sees. But he first had to understand, had to understand our depth. Now, one thing significant about this psalm is that, yes, he's in his depth and he's crying out to God, but he understands who he's crying out to. He uses two words, and we've done this time and again through the psalms. He's using two words to address God, Yahweh and Adonai. He uses two names. First of all, Yahweh, he realizes that he is the covenant keeping God. God made a promise. God will fulfill the promise. And then Adonai refers to him as Lord, which is that personal, intimate relationship he has with God. And then in verses 3 and 4, we realize that without his forgiveness, we are all doomed. Verses 3 and 4 again. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Does God keep record of our sins? Does God keep a record of our sins? I love the faces. We got this, and we got this. Well, the answer is actually yes and no. Because first of all, God knows all things. Nothing leaves his all-knowing knowledge. However, he chooses not to remember those sins and hold you accountable. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he does count your sins against you. So the psalmist here is writing, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? So yes, God knows, but it says mark iniquities, meaning marking it in your account, which he doesn't do. Because if he did, as the psalmist says, who could stand? Not one of us. Not one of us. As I remember an essay written by a young lady that I refer to often, knowing she would stand before God, wrote that Jesus holds my hand and says, this one's mine. I died for her. So she knew at her young age, she knew that God would not mark, identify, keep record of the sins, her iniquities, and hold them against her. And see, this is the idea behind this psalm. And this reason it's called a psalm of ascent. The psalmist knew the depth and depravity of his sinfulness, but now he turns around and sees that covenant-keeping, personal, intimate relationship he has with God, and he knows that God is not going to mark his sins against him. Now, he goes on to say, but with you there is forgiveness, which we've identified. But then there's this phrase, that you may be feared. Now, this idea of fearing God may challenge some. But the word that starts out this verse says, but. But with you there is forgiveness. One preacher says that's the most important word in all of text. Yep, this is you, but there is forgiveness. Everyone in this room should fall immediately to their knees and say, as the psalmist said, we talked about last week, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love is forever. But this idea of fear, this forgiveness leads me to fear. Now, please understand, and I think you do, that fear here means to have reverence, to honor. You stand before God in your sin, convicted, condemned, deserving hell, and yet God pardons you, and then you weep with joy. You hate the deeds which you've been forgiven and live to honor the Redeemer whose blood has covered you. So this fear is this understanding of what God has done for you, and there's such a reverence that you basically don't want to get up off of your face before him because of what he has done. You fear God because you know he has every reason in the world. And see, saying that limits him. He has every reason, period, to totally condemn you, to totally condemn me. But he did not. So there is thankfulness based in the reverence, and there's awe based in the majesty of who God is and what he has done. One author writes, Lord, you, who can know you and not love you? Know you and not fear you? We fear you for your justice and love you for your mercy. Yes, fear you for your mercy and love you for your justice, for you are infinitely good in both. And he goes on to say, no man more truly loves God No man more truly loves God than he that is most fearful to offend him. And see, this takes us back to what I said at the beginning, guilt. Do we have the guilt before God, fearing that our actions will offend him? That's what I'm arguing that many in the world have lost. Verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen in the morning. We have hope, but what are we waiting for? What is the psalmist waiting for? I wait for the Lord. Sin always strains our relationship and the sense of closeness with the Lord. And so the psalmist is waiting for God and his sense of presence. Have you felt that? When you have felt those times of guilt, when you know what you've said or done has hurt someone, and you just kind of feel that distance. And so you ask for forgiveness, but you begin to pray. And you're waiting for that sense of the Holy Spirit to come upon you and go, yes, Tim, that was not good. But here is the forgiveness that the Lord has for you, that I have, God has for you. And so the psalmist is waiting. And it says, I hope in his word. We can and must understand hope only in what in the word that God has given us. We can imagine what God would do, could do for us. But we are only to hope in what the word gives us. And I've said this so many times. We sometimes want to use our imaginations and go, if God, you just do this. God, if you just do this. But we can only bring to God what his word gives us to bring to him in our expectations. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen in the morning. You deer hunters in the room. My dad used to take me deer hunting. I was not much of a hunter. So he'd put me in a tree stand, and then he'd go get in his tree stand. I'd unload the shotgun, lean it up in the crook of the tree, and find some way to go to sleep, waiting on the daylight. That's what came to mind when it says, waiting as a watchman wait for the morning. Here's a man who has stayed up all night protecting his family, protecting the fort, protecting the castle, etc. And he's just waiting on the daylight. Please. And so here the psalmist has that expectation. He knows daylight is coming. Again, hope means I am assured. Not a maybe. Daylight is coming. And so this illustration of waiting as a watchman, waiting in the morning, it's an assurance. I'm waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit. I'm waiting on God to resolve. I'm waiting on him to address. I'm waiting on him to assure me. And so it is a positive hope. My favorite part of this psalm is how he closes it out. Look at the last two verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, a psalm of ascent. Look where we started. Out of the depths I cry. But then here he says, for with the Lord there is steadfast hope, and with him is plentiful redemption. Do you ever fear that God won't forgive you? I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard some say, if God, And see here, if God really knew, okay, duh, he does. But if God knew what I have done, he just could not forgive me. Well, you just put God in a box. Again, the positive nature of this. Remember where we started. Oh, Lord, out of the depths I cry. But here's where we end up. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. There is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel. Now, where it says Israel here, put the word church. And that's you. Oh, church, hope in the Lord. For the Lord there is steadfast love, and he will redeem the church. Has redeemed the church from all her iniquities. In Jesus Christ, we, the church, will be freed from the guilt that would hold us in bondage. There is freedom from all of it. We can say goodbye to every sin. In Jesus, you are forgiven. Amen. Amen.